Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then just going down the page to verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness.
Thanks, Phil. And then if you turn to the back of the order of service, you'll find a New Testament reading that I'm going to read. The reason we're not looking at it in the Bible, although do look up Ephesians chapter 6. I'll give you a page number for that. But we're going to actually read it in the version from the English Standard Version, or I'm going to. It's on page 1177. 1177. I'm going to read it from this version here, which is from the English Standard Version, which will become obvious why I'm reading it from here in a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I read an online article this week that had the headline, Authoritarianism is making a comeback. Authoritarianism is making a comeback. And it was really thinking about the strong leaders of Iran and Russia imposing their will on the people by fear and force. Quite a contrast to our context in England, where we often hear that we live in an anti-authoritarian age, one where authority is not respected or obeyed. We see that in schools. There's a number of you who are teachers. If you speak to any of them, they'll say that authority is a major issue in the classroom. The children do not respect or obey their authority. We see it in public life, we see it in family, in work life, and we see it in family life, where in many ways a child-centric culture. They're the ones who sometimes seem to have the authority over the parents. They seem to control the parents in some context. And into this context, we hear these words from the Bible, children, obey your parents. And then we read, fathers are to discipline their children. And it sounds very countercultural, as it did last week when we thought about wives submitting to their husbands. But we have to think who is being addressed and why this is what is being said, if we're to understand correctly rather than just dismiss it out of hand. So have a look with me at Ephesians. It will help, actually, if you have it open, page 1177. This is a first century church that the apostle is writing to, reminding them what Jesus has done. We saw last week in chapter 2 how God, in his mercy, out of his great love for us, has saved us. We were dead in our sins. We were cut off from life with him. We were under his wrath and judgment, but by grace, through his undeserved favor towards us in Jesus. He's made us alive. He's adopted us into his family. And we're now at peace with God. And this grace that we know through faith in Jesus leads us into a new way of living with him at the center. A life worthy of him, as chapter 5, verse 1 puts it, following God's example, which we're enabled to do by his Spirit dwelling within us. Christians are Spirit-filled people, as chapter 5, verse 18 says. And a characteristic of Spirit-filled lives will be submission to Jesus and his word. Verse 21, you'll see submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes on to unpack what this submission will look like within the body, the family of Christ. So this is addressed to Christians, those in the Lord. If we're not yet trusting in Jesus, these words may well grate, because they do say something very different to what our culture says. And let's not pretend they don't challenge Christians, because they do. It's a very distinctive and different life we're called to live in Christ. The one we're looking at today of children and parents is something of a minefield. I mean, just in this room, there's so many different views represented on how we raise children. So many books written. And yet it's an area that we often steer clear of talking about because of such deeply held convictions, particularly when it comes to an area like discipline. In our hearts as parents, we can be very judgmental towards other parents. Or we can feel proud that we're doing a good job with our children. Or we can feel failures, that we're rubbish and really no good at all. And all of us have been children at one stage. Well, we're always children, aren't we? But in a sense, when we were young children, that rebellious spirit we feel in our own hearts that doesn't want to obey our parents, and how we often don't honour or respect them. So all of us come to these verses with a lifetime of experience as children, and some of us as parents. But I want to suggest or encourage us to park that experience for a moment so that we can hear God on his terms. And expect this to challenge us and rebuke us, but I hope also to encourage us and help us. There's far more than can be said in just the few moments we're going to look at this. This is not the final or complete word on parents and children's relationships. Two things, you can see them there on the handout. To the Christian child, obey your parents. To the Christian child, obey your parents. It's a very clear command, normal in the ancient world, common in most civilizations. The obedience of children to their parents was demanded and expected. But why? Why is obedience commanded? For what reason? Well, there's two motives or two reasons given here. The first is, it is right. It is right because it's indispensable to a stable society. It's right because it leads to a good ordering of life. You don't have to be a Christian to know this and to recognize it. But it is right, too, for those in the Lord. Part of our Christian discipleship is that we are those under authority. We're not free agents doing whatever we like. We are under the authority of Jesus. We're to submit to him. And for children, this submission is lived out as we submit to those in authority over us, our parents. Parents have a divinely delegated authority over us. So obeying them is part of our obedience to our Lord and Saviour Jesus. It's right. And second motive there is it's God's instruction to us in the Ten Commandments. Verse 2, honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The commandments are instructive for God's people in the way that our relationship with God works, as people who've received God's grace. And they're instructive in our relationship with others. This fifth commandment is the first one that talks about our relationship with others. The first four speak about our relationship with God. This one is the first to speak about our relationship with others, and it's about parents, so it's of foremost significance. And by way of an aside, it's an interesting verse because as it says here, it is the first with a promise. If you know the Ten Commandments, you'll know that no others have a promise. So what's this all about? Well, I'm persuaded by a number who think it's got in mind not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole of the Torah, which is the law that we find in the first five books of the Bible, where there are promises of blessing attached to the many commandments that flow out of these ten. And the promise here is of God's blessing that will come to us from obedience. But a couple of issues might be cropping up in your mind. Firstly, what about a child when they reach adulthood? Does the instruction to obey our parents still apply? Well, not in the same way as if we're living at home and under 18. The language here moves, if you like, from obey to honour. We're to honour our parents as adults. We're to do that as children, but we're to do that as adults. How we do this in each of our situations will be different. It can become a big issue for us if our parents become elderly or sick. And we can find that parent-child role, relationship, reversing. Instead of us depending on them, they become dependent on us. How will we honour them with love and respect as we care for them? Secondly, what if as a child our parents are not Christians? Are we still to obey them? Well, yes, we are. God has given us our parents, and as part of our submission to Jesus, we should submit to them, unless it cuts across our loyalty to Jesus. For example, if your parents forbid you to follow Jesus or to recognize your faith or to renounce your faith even, to live lives that are deliberately counter to how Jesus has called us to live, then with grace and gentleness, we must explain why we cannot obey them in this matter, even though we may not necessarily be understood. So children, obey your parents. At which point we might be saying, oh, I get the command if we're a parent. The problem is, my children just don't obey me. They are very disobedient. Well, the Apostle Paul has something to say that in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the second thing to say is this: to the Christian father, educate, don't exasperate. We can hinder or help our children with obedience. We can hinder by, on the one hand, being too harsh with them, and on the other, being too lax. Much of how we deal with our children will depend on our own upbringing. The pattern that we have lived under makes such a deep impression upon us and informs so much of our parenting, either negatively or positively. Perhaps we grew up in a very authoritarian home, and we react against that and say, when I'm a parent, I'm never going to have that sort of approach to my children. Or maybe we grew up without a father, or one who was largely absent or abdicated any responsibility. And then to add into the mix the factor of different views fathers and mothers have. So you have to work together how we're going to raise the children, because we all know how children love to play one off against the other. They soon work out who is the soft touch. Well, Paul begins with a negative action to avoid, and then he follows it with a positive action to develop. He addresses the responsibility of fathers in particular, though this doesn't diminish the contribution of mothers. Just look at the book of Proverbs. Children are to obey their parents. Our fathers addressed here specifically because we're so often lacking in spiritual and practical responsibility with regard to our children, and because we so easily do provoke them to anger. As a father of three children, I'm ashamed to say I have done this. So I feel this has been a word particularly to me, but I suspect it may be to many fathers, because we can provoke our children to anger. I've used the ESV translation here because, like most other translations, it's very clear on this in saying provoking our children to anger. In the NIV, you'll see it says exasperate. And of course, if we provoke our children to anger, that is exasperating them. but it just unpacks it a bit more. Let's just get concrete for a moment and think of some ways, just four ways I'm going to give us, how we can avoid this happening, avoid provoking them to anger. You will have some that you can add to it, I'm sure. Four ways. Here's the first. Don't get angry. Be self-controlled. If we try disciplining our children when we're really wound up, it'll probably do more harm than good. They'll respond in kind. Self-control of our tongues is vital for true discipline. And such self-control is a mark of the spirit-filled person. We need his help. Paul's already spoken in chapter 4 how we're to get rid of all rage and anger. It's key for fathers to exercise self-control, not to get angry with our child. Secondly, don't be inconsistent, be consistent. It's impossible for a child if one day the father is kind and the next difficult, one day hard and the next soft. If you've promised a punishment and they disobey you, then apply the punishment consistently. So often we hear threats of punishment and no follow through by the father. And in brackets, mothers are not exempt from doing that either. Or then we suddenly do punish them. That's exasperating for a child because it's inconsistent. Don't be inconsistent, be consistent. Thirdly, don't tear down, but do build up. Have a look over to chapter 4, verse 29 of Ephesians 4. This is speaking in general terms. He hasn't at this point got to addressing parents or children. This is addressed to all Christian people. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I mean, we can use words so unkindly. We can end up crushing our children with our words, speaking unkindly to them. We should never humiliate them or make fun of them in front of others or make them feel small. But in our words as fathers, help build them up. The child's good is our controlling motive, which leads fourthly and lastly to don't be selfish, but be loving. Don't be selfish, but loving, which way, in a way is a summary of all the others as a way of not provoking them to anger, not exasperating them. Our children are a gift from God. And as we think of them, think of our Heavenly Father and his infinite love and kindness and patience in the way that he's treated us. It's something I need to keep reminding myself of, to preach and apply the gospel of God's grace and his forgiveness to myself before I seek to father my children. They are watching our lives. Do they see the gospel at work in us? See us submitting to Jesus? See how we love Jesus? Will I give myself to the children as he has given himself to me in sacrificial service? Selfishly, I sometimes find that the children are, well, less so now as they're adults, but when they were small, that they can be a nuisance, not serving my ends. I just want a quiet time. I don't want that sort of row going on in the background. Don't be selfish, but loving. Here are some negative actions then to avoid. It's challenging, isn't it? But what follows is a positive action to develop. And I think this is almost more confronting and challenging to us as fathers. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In short, Christian fathers are to nurture our children to know and love and obey Jesus. Maybe if you're a father here, you've already felt a little guilty about how we've exasperated our children. Well, this area of teaching and training our children to be disciples of Jesus is even more likely to be guilt-inducing. I was inadequate in doing this. In hindsight, I take this instruction much more seriously. That is, to obey it. In other words, to do it, not avoid it or abdicate responsibility. So how will we do this? Well, look briefly at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at this more in our groups this week. I'll just find the page. It'd be helpful for you to have a look at this. Page 185. Just read verses 5 and 6 again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. It starts with us as parents. It's important that our children submit to the authority of both parents. We have a duty to train them, especially, Ephesians says, as fathers, that we teach them, not leave it to our wives. But you can see here in verse 6, it starts with us. Are we loving the Lord our God wholeheartedly? Well, then Jesus says, if we love him, we will obey his commands. Ourselves first, then our children. And look at what follows, the doing words of instruction in verses 7 to 9. Just cast your eye down, impress them on your children, talk about them, tie them, write them. In other words, all sorts of visual and verbal means of teaching them. It'll mean opening the Bible when small, reading it with them. There's so much age-appropriate material, the Daniel books that we were talking about a bit earlier. If you're struck, come and talk to me or talk to other parents here. Go and have a look at 10 of those or good book websites. But it's not just reading the Bible with them, it's talking about the God who we read about and taking every opportunity. As Deuteronomy says, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Now, every father will have to work out how this operates in their own situation. But, for example, if we're doing a school run or taking them to a party or watching television with them, how does what we've been reading make us think about what happened at school today? Or what that pop song says that we've just heard? Or the TV soap relationships? Or when they come home and they've fallen out with their friend? Mothers will have more opportunities because they have more time with them. Maybe your work as a father precludes you from seeing them when they're very young. Take time with them when you are with them at the weekend. On the way home today, what have you been learning in your group is a good question to ask them. So teach them God's word, teach them about Jesus, teach them to pray. You're the model to start with, to bring anything and everything to our Heavenly Father. And not just needs, quick to give thanks, whether daily food, answered prayers, or the care and love of our Heavenly Father in sending Jesus to rescue us. Use a framework that we've used here before, like stop, sorry, thank you, others, please. So teach them God's word, teach them to pray, and then live it out in your life. You and I as parents are the model to them of what living by faith in Jesus looks like. Do they see us following his example, putting into practice what we're instructing them? Do they see us reading our Bibles? Do they see and hear us praying and living as followers of Jesus? Now, at this point, we may be feeling completely overwhelmed, feeling we haven't even begun, feeling something of a failure. Well, God's word is here to bring us up short, to confront us and challenge us and convict us, and to instruct us in the ways we should change. And that'll often mean a change of heart, which is what repenting is. So we may need to repent of ways that we have not done these things and to start afresh. We can do that at any time, wherever we're at, with Jesus. Taking these words to heart, committed to submitting to them with God's help. He never asks us to do anything that he doesn't equip us to do. He promises us to give us all the grace we need. He's placed us in a community of believers committed to one another, that together we might grow with our children to maturity in Christ. There's a lot you've heard there, a lot to think about. So let's just be quiet for a moment. Maybe there's one thing that you've heard about, whether it's issue of obedience as a child, whether it's an issue of how we honour whether it's an issue of teaching as fathers. Maybe to think of one area that we want to commit to and to submit to. And then in a moment, I will lead us in a prayer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would impress them upon our hearts. Firstly, with us, before we seek to impress them on our children. Pray that we would walk obediently with you. Thank you for the grace we know from you, our Father in heaven. And we pray that those of us who are parents, who have responsibilities to our children, might take these words seriously, to repent where we need to repent, to put in place ways that we can teach and instruct them in the ways of Jesus Christ, to follow him. For those of us who don't have children, help us to honour our parents. Well, to all of us, help us to honour our parents in a way that honours you as our Lord. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.